Welcome. Happy Father's Day to you. Are you a dad? Stand up. Come on, let's stand up. See if you're a dad. All right. Yeah. Thanks for being dads. All right. Great. Thank you. You may be seated. When you get out and you leave, you can be mugged. I have a mug for you. All right. We got a mug and a little devotional there for you. Very beautiful, I think. They're pretty ones. I'm sorry, ladies, for Mother's Day. I picked out that little candle thing. I thought it was about that big. It wasn't actual size. It's dinky. I was very disappointed. I'm sorry. The guy's got a nice mug, though. I enjoy Father's Day. I have the privilege that my daddy is alive. He's 85 today. My mom is 83, and I'm going to call him when I get done here and wish him happy Father's Day and send him a late card. That's kind of my MO, okay? But my father probably did something that he didn't realize at the time, but he was a sane man in all parts of my life. When we were at church, he was a godly man. And he would lead the singing like Brother Fletcher. He would teach Sunday school like Brother Fletcher, but to the youth. And so I was in his class. That was tough sometimes. And when we got home, he was a Christian man there too. And he led us, and then when we got to his work, he took me to his work. He used to paint missile silos, and Montana's got 250 missile silos, you know, like Montana to Moscow in 20, you know, big MX missiles, warheads. And they'd pull the missile out, and my dad would paint the tube 90 foot deep. And he took me to his job. I got to go down there, probably against some kind of federal law, but, you know, I went down and we got to see it. And when I was at his work, they had a bus, and the bus is where the whole crew ate. And I got there, and I was hungry. And I was 8 years old, and I remember sitting there, and I went to grab my food, and Tom Johnson, my dad, one of my dad's close friends, went, hey. I said, what? Your dad hasn't prayed yet. I went, oh. And my dad bowed his head, and he prayed, and then they ate. And I went, that must be what it means to be a man. That impacted my life. I remember a man, he called him so we could go hunting. And it was Mr. Johnson. He said, Mr. Johnson, this is Bill Morton. I'd like to go out hunting on your property. I'd like to take my boys with him. Well, you can come, but don't bring your boys. They're small. They'll shoot some car or my house or something. He says, well, if I can't bring my boys, I'm not coming. He says, all right, bring your kids. And I thought, wow, my dad loves me. He wants to be with me. Fathers, I'm telling you, I remember this. And you only get one chance to do this. And so I want to encourage you today. Read that devotion. When you pick up that mug and coffee, if you break one, I got another one for you. Remember the impact you have on your children. Turn your Bibles to Mark, the second chapter. Mark, the second chapter. I want to encourage you to be praying for Grant Hills Baptist Church this summer, for your pastor. I am so busy, and Pastor Jared is so busy. So pray for us as we prepare sermons. Sermon prep takes a lot of time. And so I am so frustrated with my sermon right now, I might not even go to the notes. Lord help us, okay? We'll get out of here on time, all right? Kind of. And but pray for church. Hey, we're going to McDermott. We're going to near the Indian Reservation to do some ministry up there. We got a basketball camp and VBS. And then we're going to have a prayer time right on the reservation grounds. And I really want the Lord to move on that. And would you pray for me as I lead that? I read an article just this week. I read to my wife yesterday of a nun who in the 50s was going to the Apache Indian Reservation down south. And she was so excited she was driving that she passed the last gas station and didn't realize she was out of gas. She got about just not even a mile and her old car came to a sudden stop with no fuel, and she pulled off to the side of the highway and walked back to the gas station she just passed. And she says, I'm out of gas. He says, I just gave my last can away. I don't really have anything to hold it in. Do you have any? He says, I don't. And so they went scrounging around the back of the gas station. They found a bedpan. And so she goes, fill her up. And she got about a gallon and a half of gas in there, and she walked down the almost mile with a bedpan, and she opened the gas can, and she was pouring this when a trucker pulled up. And the trucker rolled down the window and says, "Ma'am, you got a lot more faith than I do." Yeah, you start pouring a bedpan in there. I want that kind of thing to happen, you know, on the Indian reservation. And we start running like that. But this is wonderful. In Mark, the second chapter, we're going to see that Jesus is confronted. Jesus is going to be confronted, which is incredible to me. When I see Jesus, I'm not going to confront him. I'm going to bow at his feet. But they didn't know who he was, clearly, that he was God in the flesh. And in Mark 2, we remember that just before this, he's confronted for the first time by the religious leaders. And he's confronted on the issue of forgiving sins. You remember that? And he says, "Your sins are forgiven," to this paralytic. And he saw the commotion. Whoa, you can't say that. And indeed, they had a point. Unless he's God, he can't say that. Because all of our sins are against God. And if he can forgive you if it's against him. And so he says, "Oh, so that you know." And of course, he uses a favorite name for himself, the Son of Man. "So you know that the Son of Man can forgive sins. I say to you, stand up, pick up your pallet, and walk out of here." And he did. Now, I don't know about you, but you got a few here. You got some, like, stars of athletic, what do you call that, therapist, whatever you call that. Anyway, what do you call that? Sports thing. Anyway, when you lay down for years, you don't hop up. You got apathy. You got your muscles all shrunk down, and, you know, you get healed. You just don't hop up. But that day, in a matter of seconds, that man went from paralyzed to being able to carry his own bed and walk out, and they didn't believe it. They had to have seen it. But that wasn't right. You see, they had a rule book that Jesus was going to go by. And he wasn't going by their rule book. Now, church, I want you to hear closely. I'm going to say this over and over again today. Do you have some kind of rule book that Jesus has to go by outside of what you're holding in your hand? Because it'll hink you up. And you'll miss the blessings of God in your life. And so let's turn to Mark, the second chapter. And would you stand as we read God's word? We're going to read verses 13 through 28. Man, this is some good stuff. All right? Listen. "And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them." He's preaching. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he got up and followed him." This tax collector, his name would be turned to Matthew. "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? How dare he?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them," I could just picture Jesus yelling out from the house, "'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.' And John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting." This is John the Baptist and the Pharisees. "And they came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but you or your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" And then he throws this in here. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch will pull away from it, the new from the old, and worse tears result. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They were getting something to eat. And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he had his companion, and his companion became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate a consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" And Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." What a great point. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Would you empower me to preach it? Would you empower our ears to be open, our hearts, mine included, that, Lord, we would receive a word from you. Oh, God, deliver us from ourselves. Help us, Lord, to look at you through the clear lens of the gospel. Help us to put away anything that we think you have to do for us that's outside your word of God, Lord, please. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I can't help but say this, but one of my favorite people in all the world is here. This is my mother-in-law, Miss Nancy Jackson. Would you stand, Mama? She has whipped cancer by God's grace. Isn't that great? Thank you, Mama. Thank you, Mama. And it's so good to have her here and in our house. And I owe her so much. She gave me a great wife, her daughter. And so, hey, getting to the scripture, I really do mean I think I might leave my notes. Because they're getting me in the way of really wanting to tell you what I feel like the Lord's wanting me to say. You see, the calling of Matthew turned the heads of the Pharisees so bad that they considered Jesus a heretic. Now, why? What's the big deal with Matthew? And Levi, or Matthew, he changed his name, is sitting. He was a tax collector for the government, who's an occupying force at that present time in Israel. Put there by God, the Roman government. Herod is the king, and he is reigning. And so to go and work for the government at this time is to work for the enemy. Of the occupying force. And Capernaum is where they're at. And if you look on a map in Israel, the nice Mediterranean coast has a nice road going right up. And pretty soon you come to a little, if you look on the map of Israel, there's a little jog out, a little dog leg. It comes back like this, and it's just above Caesarea. And what that dog leg is it's Mount Carmel's shoulder hanging into the sea. You know where Elijah called down fire? Well, that big shoulder's a rock, and it comes up, comes to Mount Carmel, and then it slopes down 12 miles into Israel to the east. And so that they couldn't get a road around there, so the road turns hard right and goes over here, and the main road, the Roman road, the big one, where everybody came from Mesopotamia up and around and came down, and then all those that came out of the Turkey area and the Greece, they came down, went right through Capernaum. This is a great place to sit and tax people. This is the thoroughfare of the world. And Jesus is there. It's his headquarters. Tiberias sits just 4 miles away, which has a huge group of Roman soldiers, headquarters to a large soldier group there for the Roman government. And so this is a great place. It's safe, and he's making money. And so back then, someone who could speak the language was given the job of collecting taxes. And they did a census, and they would say, okay, this is how much taxes Caesar wants. Anything you can get above, that's yours. Well, you can tell that there was probably quite a bit of corruption. They were known to be sinners. They were looped into a whole place because of their profession. And it can still happen today. It's interesting. I've had several people ask me, I don't know how many times, probably a dozen, Christian people, how in the world could you be a Christian and a policeman? It always puzzled me. I thought, My goodness, man. How could I? I always said the same thing. How could I not be a policeman without being a Christian? It's either they either have a problem with the profession, like they have a low view of police, which, believe it or not, there's quite a few folks that feel that way, or they don't understand that when you're called as a Christian, you're a Christian everywhere. All right, you don't get to put it away, and so. Matthew has this position working for the government, and he's listed as now he's blackballed. He can't go in the synagogue. He can't go anywhere. He's a sinner. And so they have an offense to this. And they say, Jesus, why are you hanging out? Not only did he call him out and Matthew left it all. Can you imagine this? He had one of the greatest jobs in government. He was making money, probably hand over fist, doing well. Zacchaeus would do the same thing later on in Scripture. And God, you know God had been working on him a long time. We know from reading Matthew, he was an incredible historian. Matthew knew the Old Testament so well. There's more Old Testament Scripture in Matthew than the rest of the Gospels put together. Matthew was written so that the Jew would know that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why the lineage of both Mary and Joseph are in there. It's phenomenal. It's my favorite gospel. It's very long, though. We'd be there forever, okay? So we're doing Mark, but 28 chapters, all right? But I did do half of it a few years ago. Now, here's Matthew, and he's being pulled by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he probably said in his heart, you know, if Jesus called me, I'd leave everything. And what did Jesus do? He knows your heart. And Jesus came walking along the shore where the road went by Capernaum and said, Levi, come on. And he went, oh, my goodness, I'm out of here. Hey, would you leave Jesus for everything? I hope so. Is your heart wanting Jesus like that? I don't care about what profession you have. If I could just serve Christ, I'd leave it all. God knows your heart. He'll call you. That's the kind of heart he calls. And he went down there and he called Matthew out. What a great... Matthew's a Jew. He's a son of Abraham. And the Pharisees did not see him for who he was. He's going to turn the world upside down by the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And we pass him. I want to ask you, sometimes when someone comes in our door and they're not like us, and maybe they don't fit the category that we think they should fit, they're a really bad sinner, not like us. Could we violate this? Is there any sinner that can't come into our church? Man, I hope not. Then hear the gospel. I mean, and hear it and respond, and we would rejoice that a sinner's come home. Because we all walked into church lost, didn't we, at some point? And Jesus is going to tell them. They come after him, and they say, hey, why are you hanging around these sinners? Now, first of all, you see that? It's kind of like saying those people. Down at Celebrate Recovery Saddleback, they have a big conference every August, and on their shirts on the back it says CR, on the front on the back says, yeah, we're those people. Yeah, because they feel it. You know what? We don't have that. We can't become religious elitists. You know, elitist means I'm better than you. Once we reach that point, we begin to make ranks and who's better and who's worse and all these things. And Christ just cuts those out. And he says this, hey, I didn't come for this purpose. I came for the purpose, not for the well, but for the sick. He says, I'm Dr. Jesus. and you need a doctor. And I'm the doctor, and I'm the savior of the world, and I've come to save your soul. And if you want saving, you come to Jesus. And I'm here not for the righteous, but for the sinner. And I think they probably thought, wow, that's a compliment. Thank you. They didn't get it. There's none righteous, not even one. And until you get lost, you can't get saved. You'll continue to think you're okay, like a Pharisee, and that you've done this and this and this and this. And so he uses the first illustration. It says they confront Jesus about who he is by keeping whose company he's with. Now, folks, I enjoy having some sinners in my life. That's everybody. But I have some people that don't know Christ. And you want to, do I go over their house and have a beer? No. Do I go involve myself in their sin? No. But I want to have an avenue to reach them for Christ. How are we going to reach this world for Christ if we can't make contact with Jesus saying? We have to make contact. We might have to do the unpardonable sin of actually eating with them, which was to the Jew completely out of line. They have become so separatist that it was us and them. You know, we have police departments in the U.S. that struggle with that. Do you know Reno Police Department in 1985 had to hire a chief to get that out of our department? It was us and them. The thin blue line. Us officers got to stick together because it's us and the community. And the chief had the audacity to come out and put on every police officer's car, "Your police, our community." Whoa. You know what? That wasn't for you. That was for everybody in blue suits in the Reno Police Department. Because we had to get over that we were part of this community, not separate. And then when we started feeling like we're a part of the community, we started serving the community. And it changed. Bradshaw changed the culture of the Reno Police Department, and it was hard because of that. Do you know a church can get into that? It can be us and those folks. We can do it politically. We can do it socially. We can do it in so many different ways. Churches, there's somebody that can't come in here. I hope not. I hope not. It's surely not in my heart. Well, let's go on. He used the illustration of a doctor in that one to throw everything off. And then he goes to the next one. He says, hey, John the Baptist and the Pharisees' disciples, they all fast. Why don't you fast? Now, church, fasting's in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it was commanded that you fast once, for sure, on the Day of Atonement. That's the same day Jesus died on the cross for us. For us today, it would be Easter. I've never fasted on Easter. I have done the opposite on Easter. I celebrate it on Friday. I have fasted before. Fasting is a discipline that draws you nearer to the Lord because you give up some things like food to get close to the Lord, and you pray during those times. You know how much time you spend eating? Well, I spend a lot. And if you were at my house the other day, I spent a lot of time eating because I cut the meat. And I sat there and picked it all day. I especially fasted early in my Christian life, struggling with sin and temptation especially. I would go probably a day was my, 24-hour full day. And I remember this prayer. I still use it today when I fast. I go, oh, Lord, as hungry as I am right now, you're more hungry for me to obey you. That's the same prayer. Just recently I had about a 50-hour fast that I really needed to do. I need to get close to the Lord. I had some things in my life. I said, I'm done. I have got, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to overcome these things. Hey, this happens. And this is what fasting's for. It's to draw us close. And because we want Christ to come home. When we were singing that song, brother, Christ is coming again, I'm like, bring it on. I am so ready. Are you ready to leave? Let's get out of this place. Aren't you done struggling with sin? Aren't you done struggling with somebody's trouble and everything? Going to work? Huh? I love going to work. But maybe you don't. I've had two of my favorite jobs of all my life, professions, callings, and I've been a blessed man since I was 23. But I worked at McDonald's once, so I deserve it. And but here we got fasting. And they said, why are you fasting? Well, he uses an illustration. It's wonderful, interesting. It's a wedding. I remember when Hope and I got married. It was the best day of my life. One of the best, honest, best days of my life. Joel being born was another one. I know, stuff like that. But my wedding was incredible. Man, we had a big feast there. It was wonderful. We had a, what do you think they do before you do the wedding? The rehearsal dinner. That was good. In Texas, you get two cakes, the bride cake and the groom's cake. And the groom's cake is always chocolate. Okay, and so what Jesus is saying is, okay, now, you want to fast at a wedding? Why would he say that? What he means is, the groom's here. We're the bride of Christ. The groom's here. Do you think when Jesus comes, we're going to fast? Oh, are we going to celebrate? Our king has come home. Our groom, the bride of Christ, is here. And he says, I'm here. This rare moment, this incredible rare moment, only 3 years was it revealed in all of history. And the bride's here. I mean, the groom's here with the bride, and we're celebrating. But he says, there's coming a day, and it's coming soon, that I'm not going to be here, and they'll fast. But until then, this is an incredible time. And don't you know when Jesus was taken to the cross, you think they ate that night? You think Saturday was a wonderful day for them? No, they scattered, man. This was bad. By Sunday morning, some of them were already heading out of town, and Jesus met them on the road to Emmaus. And their hearts burned within them because the groom was back. And he stayed for 48, and then he's ascended, and we're waiting for him. And every once in a while, I got to fast. I want him near. You see, and then he throws in these odd things, these little picture, word pictures of a cloth. You're gonna fix one of your old pieces of cloth, which were cotton a lot, with a new piece of cotton that's going to shrink when you wash it and wear it. Why would you do that? That's interesting. And then he said a wineskin. Sometimes they used a bladder, the actual bladder of an animal for a wineskin, or they made a skin and really sewed it up tight, and you could put wine in it, but wine fermented, and it would stretch it, and then it got hard, like plastic hard. And you could drink that, and then if you put new wine in there and it stretched more, it burst. So you have to put new wineskins with new wine. What's he saying? What he's saying here is, hey, you guys, you're fasting, you have John the Baptist, you have Pharisees, all that stuff. Hey, there's a new day coming. There's a new day coming, and he's standing before you. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're not seeing it. We're not going to fast until the new kingdom's established, and I've died on the cross. And so he's telling them, this is a new day. And boy, does he do it at the end, and we'll get to that. He says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. And this is going to cause a lot of contention. Well, what's the third confrontation? The third confrontation we see in here is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, it means the day of rest. And the disciples are walking through the fields on the Sabbath, which the Sabbath started on Friday night. I almost titled this sermon, I told them, Friends, Fasting, and Friday Night. All right? Friday night started at 6 o'clock, and he's going to be confronted about the Sabbath, number three. And they're walking through the grain fields, and they start collecting grain and eating it. I don't know if you've ever done this. This is a horrible meal. I've done this. I've walked through grain fields in Montana. I'd rub it. I showed Hope, and you blow all the chaff. And there it is. There's a little teaspoon of grain, and you throw it in your mouth, and you chew. And you chew it. And it turns to gum, just this pasty gum. And so they're not getting a great meal, okay? But they're eating something, and there's quite a bit of energy in that seeds, those flour. And they're eating that. Hopefully got a little touch of honey or something with it. They're doing that. And you see, God commanded the people in Deuteronomy how to handle this. And in Deuteronomy 23, he actually allows this. You can glean for your own food on the Sabbath for yourself, but not to do like harvest time. You have to stop harvest. But by this time, the Jews had made over 600 new laws to the law. And there was bunches of hoops to jump through. When you go to Israel today, it's ridiculous on the Sabbath, I think. You remember going to Israel and the elevator on Friday after 6 and all the way through Saturday till 6 at night? You hopped on the elevator. It stopped on every floor because it's too much work to do that. So you got on the elevator and you had to stop at every floor so that the Jews didn't have to put their finger and push the button. Many of them don't have. Many of them don't do this. Don't. This is a handkerchief. That's a burden. You can't carry a burden on Sunday. You let your nose run out of your face. I don't know what you do. Do the sleeve thing. My wife does this way. I can't do that. But she or this or something. Isn't that crazy? All these rules, 600 of them, they added, and if Jesus doesn't do their rules, he can't be God. You see the problem? And so he says, wow, the Sabbath. What's it say here? Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? You see, Saul was chasing David all over the planet down there, trying to kill him, and he came to Abathar, actually his son, Amalek, and said, hey, you got anything to eat? And he's the priest. He says, I got no food but the showbread that's in the temple. The showbread is 12 loaves of bread, all representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Only a priest could eat it, and it was eaten every week. It sat there for 7 days, and then the priest could eat it. Seven-day-old bread, I don't know. I might eat it on Monday, but they didn't. And he went in, David went in, scooped up these loaves of bread and brought them out and said, come on, boys, let's eat. We're starving. And David says, haven't you read that? What do you do with that? What is the Sabbath for? Is the Sabbath for man or is man for the Sabbath? He's asking this question. He says, they did something that was unlawful, but God allowed it because they were starving. They were hurting. We call an ox in a ditch every once in a while. Sometimes I see some of you, you're not here. You got an ox in the ditch. An ox in the ditch could be your kitchen's flooding. You got a sick baby. You literally have to be called away from work because you're on call. God says, if your ox is in the ditch on Sabbath, go get him out, would you please? And those things. And so the Sabbath was made for you to come here and rest from your work and to get some encouragement from the Lord in your life, and you're doing this out of love, not duty. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. And they had missed it. Now, this is what's interesting to me. Here Jesus shows up on the scene and has to tell the religious leaders that they have missed their purpose of life, that they're supposed to be helping sinners, and they missed it. They don't even know how to pray and fast. In fact, Matthew says in chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, don't fast like them. You know how they fasted? They wouldn't comb their hair, and they got a sad face, and they'd walk around town. Do you know how many times they fasted? Twice a week. I would walk around sad too, fasting twice a week, because they wanted to show everybody how holy they were. And all the time, they're wretched. Why are you here? Why did you come to church today? You're going to have to answer that question. Is it for love of Christ and what he's done for you? Are you fulfilling some of these points And as long as I do this, God's going to be okay with me. I'm here to tell you, it's going to be a bad day for you. Let me just conclude with this. If you're lost today, if you're in this congregation today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never come to faith in Him, this Jesus coming for sinners is the best news for you you've ever heard. If you're a hypocritical Christian, this is bad. But if you're a junkie, if you've been a prostitute, if you're immoral, you're corrupt, if you're a liar, if you're a drunkard, if you're that ever-growing population of pothead, you can be saved. God can forgive you for all your sins if you'll turn from your sin and come to Christ. But let me warn you, I'm probably talking to more Christians than I am the lost. Are you serving Jesus Christ out of love and a relationship, or is it a bunch of lists of things to do and not to do? It's a tough thing to get involved in. I've done both, and it's a racket. It's called a treadmill religion. Hey, this is not a religion. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has freed you to live for Him. And yes, you're going to make a few mistakes, and you're going to do some things, and God's going to forgive you, but He's got you all your life. Do you have Jesus like that? Do you know Christ like that?